Well, once again, good evening and welcome again to Missio Dei Falcon. Really glad to have you. I'm just going to spend just a real quick moment with one announcement, okay? But there's some information in this announcement. This next Saturday, a week from today, instead of meeting here at 6 o'clock, we're going to meet at the Schultz's house at 5 o'clock for baptisms, okay? So as many people who can get the word out to your friends, if you have friends that you know who might be wanting to visit next week or come for the first time, let's do our due diligence to get that message out. Also, if you want to be baptized, come talk to Colbert tonight or this week, okay? Preferably tonight, okay? Yes. So, because we've heard rumors of people telling other people that they want to talk to Colbert, okay? So let's go ahead and make that happen tonight, right? So, baptisms next week at 5 o'clock at the Schultz's house. That's in Peyton. And so there's an email that went out. And is there anywhere else they can get the information tonight?
It'll be on the website.
It'll be on the website tomorrow, okay? All right. So that's the World Wide Web. Okay. So, that's it. So baptisms next week at 5 o'clock, not here, 5 o'clock in Peyton at the Schultz's house. We got a video for you. Would you stand with me for the reading of the word? Tonight our reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This is God's word, and it is given, it is true, and it is given out of his love. You may have a seat.
Amen. That's a great passage, and it's going to be a lot of fun going through that tonight. The little video was also very important with the describing what baptism is, and just to reiterate what Aaron has said, if you want to be baptized, please come talk to me. This is a great step for our church to have our first baptismal service, and we can celebrate. It's a celebration of people whose lives have been transformed by the gospel, and that's why we exist, and that's why we pray God continues to work through our church. So that, again, next week, that's where we'll be. 5 o'clock, not 6 o'clock. Hopefully we're all sick of hearing that, but we will remember it next week. Amen? Amen. All right, good stuff. So we're now in week two of our new series. We're calling it Not an Island. And I'm really excited for this series. And from what I've heard from other people, there's a lot of other excitement for this new series we're starting, which I'm not sure if that means that we just really hated the Gospel of Mark and you're all a bunch of terrible sinners who don't love the Bible as much as you should, or what's going on. I assume that's not what it is. But we're all dead crowd again tonight, so we got to warm it up here a little bit. But I think one of the reasons why everyone is excited for this series on relationships is that we all instinctively know that relationships are valuable. But at the same time, we all recognize that in our own life, most of our relationships are not performing and functioning on the level that they should. We know that somehow we're supposed to care about relationships, but at the same time, we're really bad at doing relationships. And that's why we're excited to talk about it. The title of it is Not an Island, which we're kind of channeling Simon and Garfunkel for that. They had an awesome song called Not an Island, where the chorus is, I'm a rock, I'm an island. And the reason we're talking about that is because that is what we all like to think of ourselves as. We like to think of ourselves as rocks, you know, strong and unable to be changed. And then also an island has this idea of being independent and safe and no one can hurt you there. And so the reason we're drawn to that type of thinking is because we believe two distinct lies that we shouldn't believe. The first lie is a lie of superiority that says, I'm a rock, I am strong, and I don't need anyone else. Okay, I'm superior to everyone else. But if you're honest with yourself, we think we all should recognize that deep down we do need relationships. And then the other lie that draws us out to the island, to continue the metaphor, is this idea that I'll be safe there. If I'm on an island, if I'm separate from other people, then no one can hurt me. Because in the past, when I've let people close to me, those are the ones that have done the most damage. And so the last line to that Simon and Garfunkel song is, because a rock feels no pain and an island never cries. And a lot of us, we retreat to the island because we don't want to feel pain and we don't want to cry anymore. And so that's where we retreat to the island. But what the opposite of that is what the gospel teaches us, what God calls us to, which is a life of robust relationships where we're interconnected with all kinds of different levels of people. And so that's the living out our identity as relational people. God made us in his image. At the very core of who we are supposed to be connected to relationships. And so last week we talked about the most important relationship, which is your relationship with God. And so now the next 9 weeks are going to be building off of that. And if you don't have that first step down, if your relationship with God is not where it's supposed to be, then none of these other relationships will thrive the way they're supposed to be. And especially the relationship that won't thrive is the one we're talking about tonight, which is, how are we related to the church? Okay, now we talked a little bit ago about how relationships can cause pain for us. And sadly, the relationship that we have with the church is sometimes the most difficult and painful relationship in our past. We've all gone to churches where we've been hurt by people who say that they love Jesus, but then they do despicable things to us and it ends up pushing us away from God. And so tonight what we're going to try to do is delve into what does it mean to be the church, and hopefully to bring up some of these issues that can bring healing to those of us who have been hurt by the church in the past. And the reason I think tonight is so important, also talking about the church, what does it mean to be related to the church, is because a lot of us aren't sure how important the church should be in our life. Okay, so the example that came to mind when I was thinking about this is if my wife and I, we rented a car a year ago when we were on vacation. And so you go online and you get the everything all set up with the rental car, and it's a pretty good deal. And then you go to the checkout counter expecting to pay the amount that you signed up for. But if you've ever done this, you know that's not what's actually coming. They hand you this other sheet with like 10 different things that they're going to charge you for. And the one that's the trickiest is the optional insurance coverage. You guys know what I'm talking about? The optional insurance coverage. And it turns out that that optional coverage is twice as much as the rental car was itself. And so there's this tension that came up in me of, I'm wondering, do I need this insurance? What happens if I don't get this coverage? You know, do I need the optional coverage or not? And so it created this tension of wondering whether I should go for this or not. Okay, now that's the same way that a lot of us view the church. Okay, we think, I got my relationship with God squared away, and the church, that's kind of like some optional coverage that we can leave off on the side, and I'll get it if I really need it, but when I don't, I can just not sign for it and don't have to worry about it. Because the church is the kind of sometimes the worst kind of optional coverage. It's the most expensive kind. If you're genuinely related to the church, it's going to cost you a lot. And that's something that no one wants to hear. That is not a seeker-friendly thing to say if you're trying to grow a big church, right? To say that coming to church will cost you a lot. But ultimately, what we're talking about, the cost isn't financial. The cost is emotional and relational. And it's being willing to open yourself up to the relationships that God has for us in the body of Christ that's known as the church. So that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. So let me say a word of prayer over us, and then we're going to get into the passage. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your work in each of our lives. I thank you that you've brought us here tonight from a myriad of different circumstances. And I pray that whatever's going on in our hearts right now, God, whatever the enemy's trying to use to keep us from you, I pray that we would lay that aside. We would hear the beauty of your truth spoken over us, and that the Holy Spirit would work those truths deep into our souls, and we would leave here loving you more than when we came. And it's in your powerful name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be preaching out of 1 Peter tonight. If you don't have a Bible, there's one on your table. And on the table Bibles, it's page number 657, if you want to go ahead and flip there. And just to be honest with you guys, this week I had quite a bit of trouble preparing on what to preach on, because in some ways the whole New Testament is about what it means to be the church. And so I'm trying to narrow down the topic. Like, there's so many wonderful things we could talk about with this beautiful doctrine of what is the church and how are we related to it, that paring it down to one sermon is very difficult. And the reason why I think it's so difficult is because we as American Christians approach the Bible from an American mindset. And that's this idea of the most important thing is my relationship with God, and besides that, nothing else matters. Okay, there's this phenomenon called the Lone Ranger Christian that says, I can be a lone ranger, I don't need anyone else, it's me and my Bible and Jesus, and we're good. Why would I get involved with all those other people that are just going to mess up what I have going on with God right now? Okay, and it's this mentality that has seeped into the church that makes talking about our relationship to the church so difficult. Because when you read the New Testament, it's just assumed that if you're a Christian, you're going to be plugged into a church. In the New Testament, there's no such thing as a churchless Christian. And so in that sense, like, if you're going to the Bible trying to say, well, do I really need to belong to a church? It's kind of hard to find the passages to prove that idea, because it's dripping throughout every single verse in the whole New Testament. It's just an assumption that you need to bring to it. But because of our American individuality, a lot of times we don't come to the Bible with that same approach. One of the things I was thinking about this week with that problem is that the reason we have this idea of the church that we can be a Lone Ranger Christian is because we live in a society that is affluent and everything is easy and I can get everything my way right away. But do you know where in the world they have a very strong view of the church? It's North Korea, where North Korea has been ranked the number one persecutor of Christians for 13 years in a row. And so there's hundreds of thousands of Christians in prison camps in North Korea because of their faith. And if you talk to them about the church, they know instinctively that it's something that they're deeply connected to, because the church is their family. The church is the group of people that supports them when they're going through incredible hardship. And so I'm not trying to make us feel guilty tonight by talking about that. What I'm trying to open our eyes to is the idea that the church is something that we should be deeply connected with. But a lot of times we have to fight back against our culture and our culture that tells us we don't need to be connected to the church. And the reason we need to be connected to it is because your identity as a Christian is tied up in the church. Okay, I am a Christian, but our identity together, collectively, we are the church. That should go, again, to this idea of identity, our very core of who we are. And so there's this awesome movie called Unbreakable. It came out about 15 years ago with Bruce Willis. I'm not going to ask who's seen it, because no one's ever seen these awesome movies that I've seen. But at the very end of it, Samuel L. Jackson has this amazing line where he says, "Do you know what the scariest thing in the world is? It's not knowing who you are." And a lot of us have been living our life as Christians like that for our entire life. We don't know who we are. And that should be terrifying. It should scare us to not know who we are at our very identity. Our identity is the church. If you are a Christian, you are a member of the church. And so that is the very core of who you are. And that's what we're talking about tonight with what Peter's going to do. He's going to begin by explaining what our identity is. Then he's going to tell us how we got the identity. And then last, he's going to end by saying why we have this identity. So let's pick it up in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So what Peter's doing is he's going back to that first question. What is our identity? He gets to the heart of that right away. What your identity is if you are a Christian. Okay, go back to last week, Ephesians 2. If being a Christian just means you recognize you were dead in your sin, but the grace of God made you alive in Christ. That's your identity as a Christian, someone who was dead but is now alive because of the grace of God. If that is true of you, then this description applies. It says that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Now, all of these four concepts are just packed with significance. I wish we had time to go into it more, but we're going to have to kind of skim over it just for the sake of time. But basically, a chosen race. Okay, in the ancient world, much like in our current world, ethnicity was a huge deal. Okay, but Peter is writing to a group of mixed ethnicities, and he's saying that collectively, as Christians, you are a chosen race. Okay, your identity in Christ supersedes racial boundaries. Okay, now that is a message that our nation needs to hear right now with all the racial tension going on in our country. Okay, the gospel supersedes the tensions and racial boundaries because our identity in Christ far supersedes our identity of our ethnicity. The next thing he says is that you are a royal priesthood. Okay, all of this stuff is channeling a lot of Old Testament language. So chosen race is the idea of what Israel was. Okay, all of these four things used to describe only Jewish people in Israel. But now, because of the grace of God, us Gentiles, us non-Jewish people, have been brought into this identity. So the chosen race, and then a royal priesthood. In the Old Testament, a priest was someone who mediated between God and man. So God is so holy that in order for his holiness and his message to get transcribed to humanity, priests needed to bridge the gap between humans and between God. Okay, that's why when the Hebrews talks about Jesus being our high priest, it's such an amazing thing. Jesus, once and for all, bridged the gap between humanity and God so that there wasn't this divide anymore. And since Jesus was our high priest, what it tells us is that now we are priests. Okay, this is such an important concept. In the New Testament, the Bible nowhere says that pastors are your priest. Okay, now this is going to, I'm not trying to be offensive with any denominational differences or anything, but the important thing to get here is that you don't need me to mediate between you and God. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, you are a priest. You have the ability to mediate between your non-Christian friends and God himself. Because of the blood of Christ washing your sins clean, you are now a priest. That is who you are. That is your identity as a Christian. The next thing says that we are a holy nation. Okay, unlike the nation of Israel, who was it was geographic boundaries and a distinct people group, now we are a holy nation. We are a distinct people group. And because of that, your identity in Christ needs to far supersede any other thing that grabs at your allegiance. Okay, now I certainly recognize the irony of me talking about allegiance when we're preaching under one of the biggest flags I've ever seen in my life, right? So Aaron and I have talked about this before, having church in a gym with a huge flag, when the reality is for Americans, the idolatry of America can sometimes be a huge sin in our lives. Okay, I'm not talking about the virtue of patriotism. That's something that we're actually going to end this series on, talking about how we should be related to our country. But what this passage is saying is that our national identity, first and foremost, belongs to Jesus. And if you get that priority right, then there's nothing wrong with loving America. But if you love your country, whatever country it is, more than you love Jesus, then that means it's an idol and you're not recognizing your identity in Christ. Then the last thing that it says, I love this one. It says, you are a people for God's own possession. Okay, the language here that Peter is using is, in the ancient world, kings would have the national treasury, then they would have their own private treasury. Okay, it was the stuff that was really significant to them, that was really important to them. And what he's saying is that God is like a king who has a separate treasury set off to the side that no one else can get to. And that treasure is you and me. Okay, you are God's special possession. That's such a fundamental concept to get through. So many of us doubt whether or not God actually loves us. And if you doubt whether or not God loves you, there's no way this identity is going to make any sense. But what Peter's telling us is your identity is that you're the most valuable thing in the world to God. Okay, Kelly tells our kids whenever, like, after they get disciplined and she's trying to reaffirm her love for them, she says, "Why does mom love you?" And they answer back what she's taught them to say, "You love me because I'm yours and you're mine." Okay, that's this amazing picture of what it means to be loved because of who you are, not because of what you've done. And that's what the gospel is. God loves us because of who he made us to be in Christ, not because of anything we could ever do to earn that love. So that's the first question. What is our identity? And what Peter's telling us is that the church's identity is a distinct people. All four of these characteristics are distinctions that set the church apart from everyone else in society. The church is the people of God, and that's a distinct people. The next thing we need to know is how did we get this identity? And this is another amazing thing. Look down at verse 10. It says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And Peter here is quoting from the book of Hosea. We went through Hosea about a year ago, and there's this part at the beginning where Hosea has two illegitimate children that he adopts, and God tells him to name one of them, "I have no mercy," and the other one, "Not my people." Because it's a picture of what Israel is. So I got to back up and give a little bit of backstory here. Hosea is this amazing book in the Old Testament where God takes a prophet and he says, "I want you to go marry a prostitute because my people, Israel, has been, they've been wandering from me, they've been sinning, and it's like they're cheating on me just like a prostitute was cheating on her husband." Okay, that's this amazingly deep metaphor for what sin is to God. Sin is spiritual adultery against God. And God takes them, has Hosea marry a prostitute, and then he says, "I want you to go get her and bring her back." And then this prostitute has illegitimate children that weren't from Hosea, and he tells Hosea, he wants Hosea to adopt the children and make them his very own, like they were his own kids, because it's a picture of how much God loves us. That's a picture of God's grace. While we're dead in our sin, God pursues us with his love, just like we were a wayward spouse, and brings us back. Okay, so when he says that you're God's people, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy, that's an identity issue where God comes to you because of his grace. It has nothing to do with what we've earned. It has all to do with the grace of God coming after us while we were dead in our own sin. Okay, so what is our identity as Christians? The church is a distinct people. But what it also is the church is a distinct people saved by God. God is the one who's doing the saving here. You are not saving yourself. That's what Peter's emphasizing. And the last thing we have to ask in this section before we get to the end is, why did God save us? What is the purpose of him saving us? If our identity is to be the distinct people of God saved by God, what's the purpose of it? And the answer is, we're the distinct people of God saved by God for the mission of God. Look at the last half of verse 9. It says that you are a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So why did God make us a distinct people? Why did he pull us apart and say, you guys belong to me? The reason that we're a distinct people is for the sake of mission. Okay, mission is when people who don't know Jesus are shown the love of Jesus by people who do know Jesus. Okay, anyone that is far from God being brought closer to God, that is the act of mission. And why did God make us a distinct people? It's for the sake of mission. The church, if you are a Christian, you are the church. And the church is the distinct people of God, saved by God, for the mission of God. Okay, that is your identity. That is who you are. Okay, now, but the reason that we so sometimes have a hard time understanding our connection to the church like this is because we see our identity wrapped up somewhere else. So let's do a hypothetical situation. You're at a party with, you say, your spouse's coworkers. Okay, so you don't know anyone there, but you have to meet people, and so suddenly you find yourself in this position where you're standing alone awkwardly with some other person. You're holding a drink, since the church will say that your drink is Mountain Dew or something like that, because you don't ever drink anything else but that, right? Good Christian people. Keep going. But you're at this party, and what's the first question that someone asks in order to break the ice? You're like, it's awkward, and it's like, I got to say something, what am I going to ask him? What do you do? Exactly, right. And then how do you answer that question? You say, well, I'm a carpenter, or I'm a mechanic, or I'm an engineer. We have all these things that we go to right away. I stay at home with the kids, all these things. But what is Peter telling us? What do you do? Your answer should be, oh, I proclaim the excellencies of he who called me out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So what do you do? Oh, you're an engineer. That's way less exciting than proclaiming the excellencies of he who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is who you are, and that is why God made you his people. We exist as the church so that we can go on mission and show people who don't know Jesus the love of Jesus. What do you do? I proclaim the excellencies of he who called me out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Suddenly, if you understand that, the idea of being a professional athlete or being a high-power lawyer or all these other things that we idolize in culture, suddenly those things seem much less significant than the identity that we've all been given because of who Jesus is. The church is the distinct people of God, saved by God, for the mission of God. Okay, but what is distinction? Okay, I've been saying that so far tonight. I've said a dozen times. If you're the church, we're the distinct people of God. Okay, now a lot of times, unfortunately, we take this idea of being distinct and we think that the actual translation should just be weird, right? So I grew up homeschooled, so I know all about weird Christians, okay? And I think we have our quota for weird Christians already met. So I don't think that Paul or Peter is telling us here that if you are a Christian, you need to be weird. So what is he saying? What does it mean to be distinct for the sake of Jesus? Let's look at verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You are sojourners and exiles. Okay, so the reason that the idea of mission gets separated from who we are is because we forget who our identity is. And our identity is to be a distinct people. And here Peter gives us the definition of what distinction should be. It's two things. Being distinct means that you're homeless and that you're holy. Okay, the first thing, homeless. He says that we are sojourners and exiles. It's this picture of an expatriate. Okay, you guys know what an expatriate is? It's someone who has their citizenship in another country but lives somewhere else. So if you're a British citizen living here, you're an expatriate. Okay, now the difference between an expatriate and an immigrant is an immigrant is someone who goes somewhere and then tries to assimilate. They try to blend into culture. They try to adopt the values of culture so they can fit in and not be noticed. And too many Christians are viewing themselves as immigrants instead of expatriates. So as an expatriate, what you do when you move to a new place, you still keep your national identity, but you recognize that that place is not your home. That's what it means to be distinct for Jesus. is you recognize that your citizenship belongs in heaven. And in the meantime, here on earth, we are living here. We are deeply involved in society. We're not holding off by ourselves. We're engaging culture. But we're engaging culture as expatriates, not people who are assimilating to culture. Okay, and what is the way that Christians are tempted to assimilate? It's through the issue of sin. It's doing something that falls short of God's standards, which is why Peter says to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. That's what it means to be holy. Holiness is being set apart by God. It's the perfection of God. And how we embrace holiness, how we go after holiness, is by recognizing that there's a war going on in our souls, that our passions are trying to lead us into something that is less desirable than the beauty of who Jesus is. Okay, so we're homeless and we're holy. That's what it means to be distinct. And what is the purpose of being distinct? Why is that? Again, we're a distinct people of God, saved by God, for the mission of God. That's the most important driving force in this passage. So look at verse 12. Keep your this is after he says we're homeless and holy for the sake of distinction. Now he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So keep your conduct honorable. It means don't do anything that they can accuse you of wrongdoing. Okay, if it's unethical, run the opposite way. If it's immoral, do instead what you're called to do, what's the holy action. Because when we sin, okay, think about this. When you've done something terrible to someone else that you know you shouldn't have done, can you go to that person right away and say, oh, I forgot to tell you, Jesus really loves you? And they're like, I don't care. Like, you're a jerk and you just, you know, did something terrible to me, whatever that terrible thing is, right? But when you keep your conduct pure like this, when you behave in a way that everyone in the office knows that they can trust you, you know, all the other moms know that if you watch their kids, you're going to take good care of them. You know, your reputation precedes you as someone that is honorable. When you live that kind of life full of integrity, then that's when the attacks come against you, they won't stick. And what Peter says is that ultimately on the day when Jesus comes back, when he sets up his kingdom, that the people that have attacked us will see that God was God all the time and that we were on mission for him, which is why we were living lives of holiness. Okay, now the underlying thing here that we like to skip over as Americans is he doesn't say if something bad comes your way. No, he says when they accuse you of doing wrong, when they say that you're an evildoer, it's a guaranteed thing. Jesus says that if we follow him, we'll face the same persecution that Jesus did. But as Americans, I feel like I'm really ripping on America tonight. I'm not meaning to do that. I'm as patriotic as anyone else. But what I'm seeing is that because of our cultural identity, when something goes wrong, we try to do what the politicians tell us to do. We try to fight back. We try to sign petitions. We try to get people elected so that whatever is causing us pain and discomfort, so that'll stop. What Peter's saying is it's not going to stop. In fact, it's probably going to get worse. Okay, right now, who is the evilest person in society? Who's the person in society that no one in culture says is acceptable? Okay, it's people who believe the Bible should be authoritative in our lives. That's a very different reality than what our grandparents grew up in. But that's what's happening in our culture. So when we experience this kind of hardship, are we living a life that's so honorable and so full of integrity that when they accuse us of doing wrong, when they call us as evildoers, are those attacks going to stick against us or are they going to bounce off? Okay? The gospel is deeply offensive. Telling someone that they are a sinner and that they need God's grace, that's offensive. Let's let the gospel do the offending instead of our presentation of it. You don't have to poke someone in the eye while you're telling them the gospel. Okay, the gospel is what challenges people on its own. We don't need to be any more offensive with it. So, again, if this idea of persecution, again, go back to North Korea. You don't have to preach this in North Korea as a hypothetical. Okay, in that nation, they are experiencing hardship. They are experiencing persecution. So one of the things we're going to do this week is we're going to pray for the people in North Korea. We're going to pray for our Christian brothers and sisters there because they are a part of the same church that we are. Okay, the church ultimately isn't Missio Dei Falcon or whatever home church you come from tonight. The church is the distinct people of God everywhere who have been saved by God everywhere for the mission of God, which is a global mission. It isn't just Falcon. It isn't just America. It's the ends of the earth. That is what it means to be the church. Okay, so we won't face that kind of persecution. So how do we live out our life? Okay, what does it mean for us to be the church? How are we related to the church in the midst of the lives that we have? And it's not going to look the same as it is for those believers in Jesus who are suffering. So one of the things that we can do is pray for them. But the next thing that we can do is we can take our church membership, our church family, we can take that seriously. Okay, this is not optional coverage like a rental car that you can reject because it's too expensive or accept if you think you really need it. If you are a Christian, you are the church. We are the church together. You can't just push it aside because it's uncomfortable. So instead, we need to continue to press into what it means to live as disciples of Jesus who are together, the church. Okay? And so that's one of the things, this is in some sense a fun passage for me to preach on because it's something that we're all doing so well already. Our church is in a really good spot right now. It's really, really healthy in a lot of ways. And it's because we have a lot of people who recognize that we are the church. And we've taken ownership for it. So we're going to, in this summer, this is kind of an announcement for what's coming in a few months. We're going to add a membership class, which is just going to be a formal way for you to say that your identity as a Christian, that you have made Missio Dei your home church. It's not a lot of pressure. We're not going to twist your arms and make people go do it. And you're not going to do anything creepy like sign over your bank accounts or anything like that. But what it is going to do is it has four different things that should define us as Christians. And this is true everywhere. This isn't just members of Missio Dei. It's if whatever church you belong to, if you are a healthy church member, you should do at least four things. And we have those as a slide on the screen, which again, Natalie Callis has been helping us with all the design stuff. And so what we're doing is we're getting all these symbols and images up so that we can better remember what it is we're called to do, because humans are inherently visual beings. And so the first thing there, that awesome calendar, is just saying that a healthy Christian is faithfully present at their church. Okay, if you are a healthy church member, you come to church regularly, which means you have to make it a priority. A lot of times, if you view the church as optional coverage, then if anything else comes up in your schedule, then you say, I don't need to go tonight. Okay, but one of the reasons I love our table groups is because it's a beautiful picture of if you are gone, how much you're missed. Because there's a hole at your table where you should be sitting, and you should be contributing to the conversation. But instead of contributing, there's a hole there that you're not able to fill, which is why attending church consistently should be a thing, a part of all of our identity. The next one there, that awesome smiley face, is someone that serves joyfully. And again, this is an area that as a church, we are doing so well right now. Like I just sent out the schedule for the volunteers for the next month. And I'm just so blessed every time I send that out to realize how many wonderful people we have that are serving. We have eight people back in Missio Kids right now who are serving and loving and preaching the gospel to our kids. And it's the most fruitful ministry we have. I know that serving in kids ministry can be hard. And a lot of times it's not something that we're drawn to or naturally want to do. But it is such a fruitful ministry. And if you have kids here, I'm sure you've already been blessed by the work of the volunteers that are back there. And if you are a volunteer, we can't thank you enough for all that you do to serve back there. And there's all lots of other ways that we can serve in our church. The third one there, this is where everyone starts to get a little uneasy in church when you talk about it. Okay, because a healthy church member should be giving generously of their time and their resources. And I was trying to find some other way to say resource besides a dollar sign. Because you see that dollar sign, everyone's like, whoa, back up, creepy pastor. I'm not going to give you my money. What are you doing? But the reality is the mission of God, which is what we're all about. That's why we picked the name Missio Dei. The mission of God has always been funded by the people of God. Okay, Jesus himself had wealthy women who supported his ministry. Okay, Paul had churches that supported his ministry. Throughout the history of the church, the people of God have always given to the mission of God. Okay, and the reality is it takes money to do with this stuff. Okay, we have to pay the school district rent to be here. And we have to buy coffee and there's all kinds of stuff that the budget goes into to keep the church running. And so, like again, it's not because anyone's trying to get rich off of this. It's the simple fact that if we're on mission, then there's certain expenses that go with that. But okay, if you're a newcomer or a visitor, I want to be super careful with this because this topic has been so abused by so many Christians. There's so many churches. Like there's a guy in the news right now who's trying to buy like a $25 million jet because he wants it. Like, I don't know. That's crazy. And that's something that we'll never do. I can promise you that. And so we're very open with our finances. If you want to talk to any of our finance team, Brittany or Jess, would love to talk to you about that. I don't see any of the financial giving information, so if you give, I have no idea. So don't think you're trying to suck up to me by giving a lot, or don't think that I look down on you if you don't give, because I don't know any of that. And that's just so that I can be separated from that, because it is such a disgusting thing in our culture that a lot of times pastors have abused that. So while I'm talking about money way too much now, let's go on to the last one. The last one there is if you're a healthy Christian, you're going to live missionally. Okay, you're going to take the love of God to the world. Okay, mission isn't sitting back and waiting for your non-Christian neighbor to knock on your door and say, what must I do to be saved? Instead, if you're a Christian, your mission is to go to your neighbor's door, to take the initiative to love them, to love the people in your community that seem unlovable, because that's what it means to be on mission. Okay, but go back to all of these things, though. How easy is it to do these if you're by yourself? Okay, it's not easy at all. But when you're in community, when you recognize that the most important relationships that you have collectively is with the church that you have chosen to belong to, that's when all of a sudden all four of these things turn from a chore into a privilege. If you love Jesus and if you're in community, these things are a privilege to do because it's being on mission together. Because the church, I am not the church by myself. You are not either. We are the church. The church is the distinct people of God, saved by God for the mission of God. And that's what we're doing together, is we're going on mission and loving people who don't know Jesus. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time tonight and for the power of your word. I pray that it would speak to our hearts where we're at, God. I pray that you would challenge us with the ideas that we've thought of you wrongly. God, in the areas that we've been feeling oppressed by people who have put too much pressure on us, I pray that we would feel the freedom that your gospel brings. And I pray, God, as we turn to these discussion tables now, that you would bring a fruitful conversation, it would glorify you, and that we'd all be built up because of it. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to wrap up now by going to our discussion table. So in the next 10 minutes or so, we're going to go over four questions. The first one is the same as always. How has this passage impacted you? Okay, when you read this, what do you hear God saying to you? Ultimately, we gather because the Bible is powerful, and the Bible has something to say, not I have something to say. The Bible has something to say. What has it taught you? Secondly, why is Lone Ranger Christianity appealing? Okay, let's just start off with the assumption that sometimes it is appealing to think that you don't need anyone else. Okay, why is that appealing? The third question, in your own words, why do Christians need community? Okay, I've given us some reasons here tonight, but in your own words, why do you need the church? Why is the church not optional coverage? And then lastly, how is this good news for my neighbor? Okay, how is the idea that Jesus has a distinct people called the church? How is that good news for my neighbor? Let's do that for 10 minutes, and then we'll bring it back. All right, guys, let's bring it back. Well, that was good. Everyone stopped and listened, and wow, this is the record time for paying attention quickly. Well done, everyone. So the church is the distinct people of God, saved by God for the mission of God. And the distinct people of God, saved by God for the mission of God.
No, but what do you do?
Oh, I proclaim the excellencies of him who called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. Any other questions? Anything else you want to stump the chump with here? It's like I've said it 12 times, man. What are you wanting me to repeat it again? Okay, nice. But I love this series, this idea of not being an island, because it speaks so deeply to where all of us are drawn, but where none of us ultimately want to stay. You're not an island. And so one of the ways that connected with me thinking about that this week, and it's to let you in a little bit of who I am and some of my passions. The things about islands is they are safe. So like in Hawaii, for example, there's no snakes. And that is a fantastic idea. I almost want to move to Hawaii just because of that. But at the same time, there's no baseball in Hawaii either. And so think about how deep that metaphor is, that you're keeping yourself safe, but you're missing out on the joy, the ultimate joy we can have on earth as far as sports go with baseball that God loves so much. Because anyway, my joke's just not connecting tonight. But that's a picture of what it is like being safe is not living the fullness of life that we were created to live. And so at our discussion table, everything that everyone mentioned was fantastic, and I hadn't thought of it before. Okay, and the reason is because this is the priesthood of all believers at work. Okay, it's because we have different perspectives, and so someone can bring up the idea of carrying each other's burdens. And I'm like, that's a good point. I hadn't thought of that in relation to this yet. And someone else can bring up the idea of holding each other accountable when we stumble, and that's the purpose of the church also. And that's something I hadn't thought of either in relation to this passage. So ultimately, community is work. It takes some time, it takes a commitment, but it's where you find the fullness of who you were created to be in Christ, because it's your identity as God's people. So I'm going to read again for you verse 10. It says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And so we're going to celebrate communion now. And what that is a picture of that verse. Communion is a picture of we were once not a people, but because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are now God's people. Once we had not received mercy, but because of the blood of Jesus, we have now received all the mercy we need. And because of that, that is our identity as Christians. And so a lot of times communion can be a somber thing where we somberly come up to the table and we're reminiscing on our sins and we're confessing, and that's all good. But another way to take communion is to look at that word of what we're doing, and it's celebrate communion. And there's some churches and traditions that really make it a celebration. And think about the picture of the fact that we can all joyfully come up and partake of the elements together as a community. We can celebrate that because of what the symbolism is here that we're partaking of. God's body was broken for you. Jesus' blood was shed for you. And because of that, you are now God's people, and you have now received mercy. So let's stand together, and we're going to sing some songs and then partake of the elements. So as we mention every week, we serve open communion here, which means that if you love Jesus, if you recognize that you had once not received mercy, but because of Jesus, you have now received mercy, we welcome you to come take of the elements. But if you haven't understood that yet, we'd ask that you hold off, because you can't, this is a symbol of the mercy that you have received. But at the same time, it's an invitation. It's saying, if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, there's no reason not to come up to the table as an invitation and recognize what it is that Jesus has done for you, and have this be your first communion. So let's pray together, and then we'll take it elements together. Gracious Heavenly